behind that. So today we get into James 5. This is we're 80% done with James because we start the fifth chapter, and God willing, next Sunday would be the second part of James chapter 5, and that will be the end of James, and certainly much that's been learned through it. At least I could speak personally about that. So many lessons, so practical. Really, it gave me a deeper understanding of how much James was really trying to correct some of the old thinking under the law. These people have been freed from the law now. As we learned last week, the law is to be used a certain way. It's for those that don't believe. That's how you use the law lawfully. And now this week, there's a transition with James, and he's going to speak to those who are rich at the time. Probably not believers. But remember, he had addressed back in chapter 2, not being partial toward those that are dressed in nice apparel and had rings on and so forth. So these people, we can at least by the text, at least take a pretty good guess that they were probably part of the church at Jerusalem at some point in time. And so James is addressing these people, probably false converts, and he's addressing their riches. And then there's going to be a transition in verses 7 through 11 after this stern rebuke, and it is a very stern rebuke. Verse 7 through 11 will be encouragement to believers for hope and patience. And then he talks about one very important lesson in verse 12 we'll talk about. So let's pray that we'll get into James chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Father, we thank you. We've broken bread today. We've done what you've instructed us to do to remember the sacrifice of the broken body and the shed blood. We have done what you've told us to do in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the breaking of bread, to continue steadfastly in these things. We've done that, and we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to do so. Help us to break the bread of your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Just to pause there, again, already addressed, we know in the first verse right away, this is rich men that he's speaking about, rich men and perhaps women. A weeping and howling is not sounds that you desire. These are obviously lamenting terms. Now, why are these men weeping and howling? James is telling them, at some point in time you're going to. Why? Because their riches have become their God. Their riches have become their God. Understand that money, wealth, is not evil within itself. It has no power within itself. If I was up here with stacks and stacks of $100 bills, they would have no power within itself. As soon as I put my hand on it, then I use it for good or I use it for evil. Wealth, money, is a wonderful tool for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the building of God's church, his universal church, and his kingdom here on earth. However, we've been warned in the scriptures, and we'll go through this, that many have erred because of covetousness, and they've erred. They've been pierced with many sorrows because of them having riches take hold of them and ultimately becoming their gods. So James is warning these rich people, says, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches, verse 2, are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Those are not good things. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. It shall eat your flesh as it is worth fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Riches corrupted. We know what Jesus said about laying up treasure. I'll read it momentarily. Garments moth-eaten. The gold and the silver completely rusted through. The rust itself will be a witness against them, meaning you will see the depreciation of the gold and the silver on Judgment Day. It will be an object lesson for personal indictment, and these people will see how it completely consumed their flesh and ultimately led to their judgment. James, echoing the words of Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, listen to what Jesus says, lay not for yourselves treasure upon earth where moth and the rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man or woman can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, as we mentioned before. Jesus is speaking there, and James is echoing the words of Jesus. And again, we've already talked about how money can be used for good, but certainly, without question, it can also be used for evil. Let me just read to you a couple other verses in different parts of the Bible. Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Do not trust in riches, you will fall. Proverbs 23:5, will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Proverbs 23:5, riches eventually fly away, they are gone. Matthew 13:22, this is Jesus speaking, parable of the sower. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. What happened here? The deceitfulness of riches has caused your priorities to change. I said this, I believe, last week, and I know it's not the first time I've said it. The hardest place, the most challenging place to be a Christian is the United States of America. It is not North Korea. It is not India. It is not Turkey. It is not China. Fill in the blank. It is the United States of America. Why? Because of excess, indulgence, and abuse. Much like the Church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:18, where they said, we are rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, Jesus said, I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. Meaning this, in God's economy, when the streets are paved with gold, it's not a big deal to him. And if you put your hope and your trust in riches, well, you're going to be in trouble on Judgment Day. And that's what James is trying to tell these people. James is trying to tell these rich men, get ready to weep, get ready to mourn, get ready to howl. Because on Judgment Day, the millionaire, the billionaire, the trillionaire, no matter what it is, all of that will rust, be eaten by moths. It will indict you. It'll be a personal indictment against you that your God was not Jesus Christ. It was silver and gold. And what did the disciples say in the book of Acts? Post-crucifixion and resurrection, when asked for help by a man who needed healing, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of Christ Jesus, rise up and walk. See, that's silver and gold in God's economy. Many people cannot handle riches. Do you know there was a wise man? You don't know who he is. His name's Jeremy. Jeremy Glidden. He said something to me, tongue in cheek, years ago at a soccer field nonetheless. He has five children. In fact, one of them works up the road at the cafe. I reminded her of this. And he said, you know, one thing I never have to worry about is having too much money. I said, amen. That was God. That's God speaking to me. That's wisdom. I'm in the same boat. You have a large family. I'm never going to really have to worry about having too much money. Money just comes in and it goes out. It's like this. It's like Niagara Falls. It just keeps going, doesn't stop. And in a way, I praise God for that, because to be very honest with you, I don't know if I could handle being a millionaire or having lots and lots. I really don't. I know that God looks at faithfulness. I know he looks at faithfulness in all aspects of our life, including finances. And it's been said, if you want to know how a man's walk is, take a look at his wallet. Take a look at the woman's bank account. I was looking at some tithing statistics, and just like politics, I won't talk about politics unless the scriptures talk about politics. Well, today we're talking about riches, so I'm going to talk about money a little bit. And people who are very mature in the faith who still give nothing to the cause of Christ. Do you know what that says about you? It says that you're serving two masters, as Jesus said. In fact, Jesus says that to you. You're serving two masters. You're walking with the Lord for years. You've never reached in your pocket and given unto the Lord. You're serving two masters. You say, well, that's it. This is the first time I'm not coming back to this church. I would rather not have you come back to this church and hear the truth of God's word than leave with two masters. You give. Why? Because Christ gave. Because what we just did was remember the giving of God, the ultimate, the broken body of the only Son of God, the shed blood of the only Son of God, the way to salvation. And we're to be a giving people. Statistically, if you look at the research that's done, the amount of church that gives, the amount, the percentage of the church, according to their research, that gives or tithes is about 5%. Maybe a little bit higher than that, but that is not good, to say the least. That's being very gracious. And the question is, what would Jesus say? Would Jesus have the same harsh rebuke for the people who are listening here today, for the church in America at large, that says we're in need of nothing, we just give God our scraps? Many times, I'm challenged in giving. Why? Because I'm selfish. I can be very selfish. Many times I'm challenged, and I can tell you this recently, and I don't want to lose a reward, but there was a time I was having breakfast with a friend, and they have a ministry. It's not my ministry, by the way. You realize all the ministry we do for the Lord, we're all on the same team, right? You realize we're all part of the same family, the Universal Church of Jesus Christ. And he's talking to me, and we're talking, and they're talking about they need this for this certain venue and this and that. And I had this certain allotment of money set aside, right? Remember I told you about the Niagara Falls thing? Like every time, I'll put a little money aside, and this is my money, right? And he's telling me about this, and it just so happened, it's the perfect amount I had set aside would take care of this whole need. And I'm rationalizing in my head, well, I'll just give this amount. Well, you know what? I'll just cover this much. And then you know what you do? You just open up and you just surrender. Say, Lord, you own the silver and the gold. You own it all. And you go by faith and you take that money you thought was yours and you said, here you go, take all of it. You won't be disappointed. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, heaping over. Now, it may not come back in dollars and cents. I don't know. But I know I don't regret it. I know I'm thankful to be challenged by God to give. I know I'm thankful for that, because if I wasn't, well, then I remain more selfish, less selfless. We give unto God. And giving requires faith. It requires a little bit sometimes of suffering. Remember the widow's mite? Do you remember that? Where Jesus openly rebuked the religious people, those that had the clergy collars and the long robes and the phylacteries, and they're putting their money in as if there's something special. And Jesus, could you imagine being called out? Could you imagine if you put your money in that offering plate just now and somebody said, hey, that guy right there, he put in nothing out of all of his abundance, but this lady over here, this widow, she gave everything she had. Could you imagine? That's what Jesus did. Called him out. Openly rebuked the religious person. See, because in giving, it's an act of faith, it's an act of worship, it's an act of thanks, all of it. That's why I tell you the hardest place to be a Christian is in America. We have so much, we err. We have so much, it's not just dollars and cents, we have so much in material, in clothes, and shoes, and cars. And it just, the list goes on and on and on and on. God help us not to weep and howl come judgment day. Now listen to what happens as you continue. If money is your master, And some of you, I have this feeling you're probably uncomfortable. Good. Praise God. Praise God. Stop being a weak church. And I'm not speaking to SBC, I'm speaking to anybody who hears us. Stop being a weak church. Conviction is good. If God is convicting you right now, praise Jesus Christ. Because I pray it causes you to repent, causes me to repent. If it's an area we need to repent. Listen to verse 4, it gets worse. First, you're just selfish, these rich men. First, they're just hoarding all their money and heaping it up and building bigger barns. But listen to the progression, verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. These are people working for them, right? Which of you kept back by fraud crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. God hears those cries of the poor that you are stealing from. Now money is so much your God, you're stealing from your own laborers. You're defrauding them. That's the deceitful, wicked heart. First, you build bigger barns. You keep getting more and more. And because riches have deceived you, now the very people who give their blood, sweat, and tears, you start stealing from them. And James is saying, God hears their cry. God hears their cry. That ought to make us shake and tremble, if that is us today. A laborer is worthy of his hire, God's word says. You see? It's another money principle. You pay people a fair wage. If you're in a position to pay people, you pay them as a Christian, not only a fair wage, a good wage. You go to a restaurant, you give a good tip. You represent the King. You represent a giving God. We are not to be stingy people. That's antichrist. How many times I've shared this? Sunday afternoon, it's a great time to go for dinner, and I really mean that. In fact, we're going someplace today, but you go out to a restaurant, it's a great time. Sunday's a great time for it. They have football games on. Let's go to Applebee's. Let's go to Buffalo Wild Wings. Let's go to Chili's. Those are three places I go, by the way. So you go to a place, and you sit down, and you order all these chicken wings and burgers, and you're eating, and you're feasting, and now it's time for the bill. And you look at the bill, and you're like, wow, I didn't expect it to be that much. And in fact, you even said grace before the meal, and you didn't notice it, but the server did, and now it's time to give, and you have a hard time doing that. Instead of giving 15%, 20%, 25%, you leave a couple bucks, and you just absolutely destroyed a witness. Now that is an indictment against you as a Christian, that you are selfish. Who wants to follow that God? No, you just said, my God is my money. We're to be a giving people. We're to be a giving people. A generous people. The most giving people. Do you know the people that came here to set this up? Guess how much they got paid yesterday? Nothing. They put some treasure up in heaven. We're to be a giving people of our time, our talents, our money, everything. It says Melchizedek gave a tenth, right, of everything, right? That was a Christophany, I believe, in the Old Testament. Appearance of Christ, King of Salem, peace. We're to give. Jesus left the example of giving for us. He said, you don't understand it now, you will. See, there was no money involved in foot washing. How many of us really wash other people's feet? Now, I'm not talking ever literally. I've done that once or twice, but it's not even about literally the foot washing service. It's about washing people's feet by going to meet them when you don't want to, by going up to them when you don't want to, by forgiving them of something they've said or something they've done, by spending time with them when you think you don't have the time, but it's really you just don't want to wash their feet. Or to be a giving people. All year round, not just December. And isn't it funny, come Christmas time? Now we're not a giving people. See, it works the same. Now we're just a radically irresponsible people. Now this is the time of year I give. I'm going to take my credit card out. When the end of the year is done, I just put $5,000 of debt on it. That's foolishness. You see? That's foolishness in the eyes of God. He says, no. Now you're a slave. Now you're a slave to that lender. It really is the master card. They're your master now. Be wise, family of God. Be wise. Wisdom is the principal thing. Be giving. Give what you have, not what you don't have. Some of you are hoping and praying I can get to verse 7. Fast. Hey, I told you at the beginning was a harsh rebuke from James. It says in verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Now listen to this. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Innocent people. Now, see, we can be so wicked that we go from bigger barns, heaping upon ourselves treasure here on earth, to stealing from those who are helping us, to murdering them. Say, what are you talking about? Abortion. Innocent lives. Why? Money. Give me more money. Give me more money, money, money. And you're going to stand before God guilty, indicted for your greed. What are you going to do? Buy your way out of it? Not happening. Silver and gold are mine. Haggai 2:7. I will shake all the nations of the earth. The silver and gold are mine, God says. It's a fearful warning. You see? It's just what the word of the Lord says. It's James is just echoing what Jesus taught him, what he knows from the word, at least what was available at that time. The prophets, the Torah, so on and so forth. Well, here comes the transition now. Verse 7. Now an exhortation for the coming of the Lord. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren. See, God hates religion. He will only sternly rebuke religious people. Why? Because they kill people inside and outside the church. Now he's going to transition to those that truly are saved, those that live under grace, those that understand the goodness, the mercy, and the love of God and who Jesus Christ is and why he came to die for them. Those that are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, he makes an illustration here, a farmer or husbandman. He waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until the receiving the early and latter rain. Now, let me just read this from Enduring Word Commentary. This is David Guzik. I respect him as a Bible teacher. It says, the pictures of the early and latter rain should be taken literally as James intends. He refers to the early rains, that's coming in late October, early November, that were essential to soften the ground for plowing, and to the latter rains coming in late April or May, which were essential to the maturing of the crops shortly before harvest. Well, why is he alluding, why is he painting a picture, as James often does, of a farmer? Well, because guess what? The farmer can't control the rain. The farmer just has to plant, the farmer has to plow, and then the farmer has to pray, God, please let it rain. Please water these seeds. Please water this crop so I can have a harvest, so I can feed my family, so I can give to others. It's all done with two things, patience and hope. Hope and patience. And he's encouraging these believers to get through this persecution, get through the affliction, stand fast, stand strong. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Don't get sidetracked. Don't fall into the deceitfulness of riches. Have a single eye, Jesus said, a fixed focus on the kingdom of God. He says, verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. Now, you know what's interesting? You know this. This was written many, 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 many centuries, many, many, many years ago. The Lord hasn't come back yet. But you know what's interesting? I was scrolling through some photos. And on one of our crusades, Rescue and Revive Crusade, about 4 years ago, We all had on our Rescue and Revive Crusade t-shirts, except for one man. He had on a sweatshirt. It was a beautiful man. And it said, Jesus is coming back. That one man is no longer with us. You see, Jesus hasn't come back yet, but he's went to him. Do you understand one of those two things are going to happen? You are going to meet your maker. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all, says the Proverbs. You're going to meet God. Whether he comes to you or you go to him, you're going to meet him. You are going to meet him. And the silver and the gold and the 401k and this house and that house and this and that, all this stuff will do nothing for you. It'll only be, have you loved me? Yes, God. Feed my sheep. Well, what about all the wrong? What about it? Feed my sheep. Have you loved me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? That's all that'll matter in the end, is what we've done for the glory of God and his people. That's all. And again, we get so distracted because we're here. It's all distraction. Single eye. Interesting verse 9. He says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned or judged. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Kind of pigging back off what was said last week. Last week was slander and bitterness. Well, you know what happens when people get pressed and times get tough? We have a tendency to kind of get a little grumpy. And grumbling and grudges are a byproduct of suffering and affliction. Also, you start to blame others when ultimately God is in control. But we'll deflect. Well, it's that person's fault. And if they didn't do this and this person, it's all because... And it's like, hold on a second. Remember last week, you're judging another man's servant. Why are you standing in the stead of God? Who is your God? God is in control. Why do you hold a grudge? Why are you bitter against this person? When ultimately, God is the one that changes the hearts of kings. And so, James is encouraging these believers to not have grudges, lest they be judged by those grudges. He says, behold, the judge is right there at the door. Verse 10, another illustration he makes. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Just a couple. Two of the big hitters, we'll call them. Isaiah. I read Isaiah 9 and Jeremiah. We know one was called to prophesy to Jerusalem, one to Judah. Listen to this. Isaiah preached for 40 years. The people of Jerusalem do not listen or even understand. And what's the end of his ministry? It gets sawn in two by King Manasseh. Jeremiah preached to Judah to repent, that they would be taken over by Babylon, trying to warn them after several years of preaching. Jeremiah's family turned against him and even plotted to kill him. You think you got it rough with your family. Over the years, he was whipped and put in the stocks, attacked by a mob, threatened by the king, and ridiculed. Some of Zedekiah's princes had Jeremiah arrested, beaten, accused of treason, and thrown in jail. From whence he was thrown in a deep, empty well, he lived through the siege of Jerusalem, along with the rest. Was there as the people were taken away. He was there as the people were taken away as captives. Perhaps, worst of all, Jeremiah was alone. He was not allowed to marry, and his family abandoned him. The people turned against him and didn't believe him. He was alone with knowledge of the horrors coming for Judah. What a great ministry. Preaching, prophesying, don't do this, please listen. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Right? He's believed to be the author of Lamentations, lamenting. Patience. He didn't really see a lot of fruit in his ministry. He really didn't. Could you imagine 40 years, not you don't really see much fruit? But he's written about. The account is written of, you see. We have to stay focused on what the Lord has called us to do. Regardless of what the visible eye may see, we have to stay focused on what the Lord has called us to do. And so James is saying, brothers and sisters, be patient. Be patient in affliction. The farmer plows, he plants, he plows in hope in prayer. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all these men, they prophesied in patience and in hope. They preached, they proclaimed in patience and in hope. And we need, James is saying, please, you do the same. And now he makes another illustration. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. What a huge word that is in Christendom. Endure, getting through. Endure, get through it. How? With God, with Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit, anchored in the Word of God. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He's reminding them who they serve. You know Job. You know the account of Job. All his friends were there when times are tough. And by the way, take this as a lesson. I've tried to put this into practice. When people are going through hard times, the best thing you could do is be there and not say anything, especially if you can't relate to it. You're just there. You're not giving your great counsel that might very well be wrong on why it's happening. And that's what Job's friends were doing. They were giving him bad counsel, wrong counsel. As he's suffering, his body is suffering. He lost all his kids. He lost everything. He lost all his wealth. Now here's a man who proved his wealth was not his gold and silver. It was his God. Did he go through times of doubt? Yes. Did he have to repent? Yes. Did he have to forgive? Did he have to let go of grudges? Yes. And listen to what happens in Job chapter 42, verse 10. It says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job, when, God? When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. When Job prayed for the friends that gave him terrible advice, he was released from his captivity. No more grudges. You are in captive to others if you are holding grudges against them, if you're bitter against them. You know, somebody told, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to tell you, okay? I had another pastor friend stop at my house yesterday. And I'm so happy he stopped over because he should have. He says, I want to tell you, I met with another pastor, and the pastor didn't, I'm going to put this nicely, didn't say nice things about you, okay? And I said, well, I appreciate that. Can you tell me a little bit more if it's okay? If not, he said, oh, basically he called you a fraud. And I said, wow. I said, you know what? Man, I love that guy. And I meant it. I really meant it. I still pray for him. I prayed for him this morning. I know who I am in Christ. Somebody else can judge me. I know who my judge is. You see? If I hold a grudge, if I slander, then I'm in captive. I'm a captive. I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner to that person. You can't be. Jesus says, I'm teaching my daughter, the Our Father, forgive one another. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive one another. We need to forgive. We need to forgive. A forgiving people. A people that are grudgeless, that don't have bitterness. You have joy. I love what Pastor Steve said. It was beautiful. And I think it changed everything. As soon as he said, wherever I go, I try to bring joy. And it's almost like a switch when he said that, because that's what the people of God should be known for, is joy. It's okay. I'm glad he did this. By the way, I'm not like meeting with Steve saying, Steve, I want you to make them clap in the first song. It's not wrong to do this, okay? It's not wrong. This is a symbol of joy. Clapping is in the Bible, okay? It's okay. See, you know I've been in Kenya, right? I've told you that. You should see them. Celebrate, okay? Listen, a joyous people, and that often manifests in this or hand wave. Now, listen, we know we're not going to go overboard, right? I've told you this before. If you start doing log rolls, I'm going to kindly come up to you and ask you to leave. Okay, with Barry, who has he's the muscle, the operation. But it's okay to be joyous. It's okay. We should be a joyous people. This is the time of joy. Christmas time. Maybe you received that email that I sent out. If I missed you, I apologize. But this has become a quote, and I don't know who's fully responsible for it, but I ordered it to put in an office, in my High Falls office. I love it because it's so true. Please listen to this. Listen to this quote, and we're almost done. hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. Weak men create hard times. Do you see the cycle here? Do you see the cycle? Jesus was a very strong man. It was God. But yet he became weak and offered himself for us freely. You remember that trip to Bethlehem? Mary and Joseph, fully pregnant, about to give birth. How would you like to deliver in a stable or a manger because there's no room at the emergency department? You see? We have created weak men because of our desire to create good times. Good times does not help build strong men of God and women of God. Lots of riches, lots of comfort, lots of convenience creates weak Christians. Those that say, I have need of nothing, I'm good. And here's what I would encourage you to do. Buy an airline ticket. I'm serious. Go to a nation that is in need and become weak. Get perspective. Understand all that you and I have. Understand why we were positioned here sovereignly by the hand of God. Just like Jeremiah. He says, I was sanctified in my mother's womb. I was chosen to be a prophet unto the nations. I had nothing to do with it. This is God. And the cry today is the same for you. You were positioned here in Spencerport, in Rochester, in New York, in the United States, not to have lots of silver and gold, but to make an impact for Jesus Christ. That's why. Thank you, Steve, for clapping. One person was excited about that. Two now. Praise God. It's the truth. It's the truth, brothers and sisters. You say, man, you know, this guy, you are absolutely passionate about it. Okay, I can use the Italian excuse. No. I'm passionate about God. And guess what? I still radically fail. So did Job, by the way. So did Daniel and Isaiah. All of them failed. But that doesn't take away the passion I have for my God. That doesn't take away the single eye that I have. One quick testimony in verse 12. Maybe this is for someone today. Before we look at the last verse. It says this, you know, I was thinking about it this morning. I'm buying time to find the right notes, by the way, if you haven't noticed that, okay? I got it. I was thinking about it this morning. There were times in my ministry, my personal ministry, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, the weight of the financial pressure on me was huge, huge. I couldn't share it even with my wife. You say, well, what, Dave Ramsey wouldn't be? I don't care. Dave Ramsey's not God. I couldn't even share it with my wife, the weight that would come upon me. Well, why? But I stayed focused serving the Lord. I still went out into the streets. I still preached the gospel. I still knew the call God had on my life by his grace. And the same goes for you. You don't let money deceive you. You don't get sidetracked by your desire for more. You serve the King because you're going to stand before him. Nothing else will matter. You will regret all that you consumed, all that you built up that has no value anymore when you stand before a holy God. Stay focused. Don't be deceived by riches. Don't be deceived by silver and gold. How much is enough? How much is enough? Ask yourself that question. The Word of God says if you've been blessed, and God does bless some of his people. Why? To distribute to others, it says in the Word of God. For the causes of the kingdom of God. For the advancement of the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. That's why. Don't get sidetracked. Stay focused. You'll get through it. Last verse says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation or judgment. Again, guess who this comes from? That would be Jesus. Jesus said again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to simply say is yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. What a beautiful lesson. You know who James is starting to sound like? Jesus. James starting to sound like Jesus. Why? He's spent time with Jesus. That's what we should be starting to sound like, Jesus. And he says, when you say, well, see, our society has come so long. And think about this. A friend of mine and I joke about this. Well, I'll be honest with you. You know what you're implying? You've lied to me all the other times. Okay, you're going to be honest. So you're going to be honest with me? That's great. So you've lied. I say that tongue in cheek, but you get the point. I swear on my mother's grave. That's evil. I swear on the Bible. That's really evil. No, people of integrity should say yes or no. That's it. That's what Jesus tells us to do. That's what the King, that's what our Master, our Lord tells us to do. Yes or no? You don't have to say yes, but, no, but, yes or no. That's it. That's good. You see, that's so uncommon these days. People will probably stop and be like, whoa, really? Yeah. Praise God. What a wonderful lessons there are in this epistle, this letter of James. It really is. I want to end by just this. I want to encourage you because next week, the last part is about prayer. I will never stand before you pretending to be some great giant of prayer. This is not true. Tomorrow's prayer from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. here, if you can get up and come. Why do I tell you this? Well, because I said something at a prayer meeting I went to Friday night. It was across town. And here's what I told the people. I think it took them a second for it to sink in. There were six or seven people. I said, you know, I never want to go to prayer. Huh? I really don't. I never want to go to prayer. But never once have I went to prayer and regretted it. Never once. You see? My outer man, there's nothing good. My flesh, my will, my desire, I never want to go. But never once have I been in prayer meeting, whether at Spencerport Bible or across at the Seven Center in Palmyra or a Quininia Fellowship or wherever it is, where I've ever regretted it. Praying with my wife, praying with my family, whoever it is, praying with people, I've never said, man, I should have done that. I feel terrible about that. No, it's always the opposite. I can't go. It's too far. It's raining out. No, this. I'll just call and say. And these are things that go through my mind, by the way. Can't do it. It's too early. It's too late. I hurt my ankle. I hurt this. I got that. That's just your flesh. And if it's anything else, it's the enemy of your soul. You know what God's will is? To pray without ceasing. That's God's will and that's God's heart. And I believe things are moving. God is orchestrating things here because of prayer. I really believe that. I really do. And the other reason, if I had a phrase for this fellowship, it would be this. You've heard me say it. God's work. God's word does God's work. And if I had to add anything else to it, it would be this. God's word does God's work God's way. Amen? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here today, to worship you, Lord, to serve you. Father, I thank you for those lessons, some very difficult. Anytime a preacher preaches, I believe they're convicted themselves at certain points in times. Father, forgive me of my selfishness. I know I'm still selfish, God, at most of the time. I pray for each person here that you would help us to be giving people that reflect you in word and in deed, God. Help us to be patient with one another. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to learn of you, to take up your yoke. Thank you for the work you're doing in each and every person here, each and every person that may listen online or watch or listen to this telecast later on. Thank you for the wonderful people you've brought in as pinch hitters, so to speak, but still part of the family of God, like Steve and Will and Angela and Courtney, and the list goes on and on. Thank you for Alma and Tony, and thank you for the tech team. Thank you for the ushers. Thank you for the men's breakfast. Everything that's going on. Father, I pray that it's built by you. Pray that you build all those people in all those areas of ministry. I give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. And all of Spencerport Bible Church said, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. Now I'll say it every week. Okay.